You can be seated.
Amen. Great songs. Great songs. Our scripture reading will be in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and through 14, just two verses this morning. Great, great truths. There we go. So here, the word God has written for us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Father, thank you for redemption. Thank you for forgiving us. Open our eyes that we might see your scriptures in these next few moments in Christ's name. Amen. Getting close to my faith has found the resting places. Resting place will be done. And then we're going to begin a study in 2 Corinthians, an encouraging, fantastic book. I think it'll be really a great blessing. And so, but today we continue our series on what we believe. As a Reformed church, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone, we've seen man is totally depraved. We saw last week unconditional election, which is a hated doctrine, and this week is probably even more hated than last week's by many preachers, many churches, but nevertheless, it's God's word, so I'm going to teach it. So let the results fall where they may, right? I want you to imagine with me, and this is a good imagination here, you are independently wealthy beyond your wildest dreams. Let's just close our eyes and rest on that for a moment. Okay, back to reality, okay? You have unlimited funds. And you hear of a small town that has been struck with a tornado. I mean, wiped out. Houses wiped out, schools wiped out, or the school wiped out, the hospital wiped out. I mean, everything just devastated. You discover that insurance is not going to cover it by any means, that people are hurting, people have no hope, they have no place to go. So you go visit the town, and you decide financially to rebuild it all. Just you. You've got plenty of money. You have no end to your wealth, so you build the school, the hospital. You rebuild all of their houses, any kind of infrastructure, whatever it is, you go and you build it. You also decide to pay off all of their existing mortgages. All of their house payments are done. They own their house. You paid for it. You even go a step further, and you pay for their property taxes. You put enough money in their accounts to pay their property taxes for several generations. You have covered every possible need that these people could have. You even put them in a hotel in a nearby town until their houses are built. You just do everything for them. So you kind of keep track of the town after you've left and you see that things are being rebuilt and you're pretty pleased. But after a few years, you decide to go back and visit these people that you paid the debt for. And as you come into town, you discover this big area full of tents and laundry out on the lines and people's clothes are tore apart and really suffering. You're thinking, well, what in the world is this? You do a little investigating and you discover that the people that you paid the debt for are outside of the town living in tents and shacks. And you're thinking, wait a minute, I paid their debt. I paid their mortgages. I paid their property taxes, what in the world's going on? So you go to the bank and you ask, why are they being held accountable for a debt that I paid for? Why are people suffering when I paid their debt? Now hold on to that story. The subject we're looking at today is limited atonement. And I will be honest, it took me several years to grasp this one. simply because I didn't study it. I had a closed mind until I finally studied the Scriptures, and it made so much sense. It has to be. So here is the question we're going to explore today. When Christ paid the debt for our sins, for the sins of His elect, did He pay the debt, or did He simply die to make it possible to have the debt paid if people decided they believed in it or not? Which is true. Are there people suffering today whose debt has been paid? Was Jesus' death to make redemption possible or to make it certain? What really happened on that cross so long ago? Between the Father, between the Son, and between the elect, and between the world. Reformed theology calls it limited atonement or particular redemption. It seeks to answer the question, for whom did Christ die? Now, I never know whether to use who or whom, so I'll probably get it messed up. I need to learn that. But I use the whom on that one. Whom or who did Christ die for? Whom did Christ intend to die when He died on that cross? Whose sins did Christ actually pay for? Whom did Christ reconcile to God the Father? Was it Christ's intent in His purpose in dying to die for everyone and to therefore save everyone? Some do teach that Christ died for every single person. I believe that for years. That every single person from Adam on, Jesus died for their sins on that cross. That would include Judas, who betrayed Jesus. That would include Hitler. Jesus died for Hitler. That would include every single person in hell today. Jesus would have died for them if Jesus died for everyone. Now, there are some verses that seem to indicate that Jesus died for all the world, every single person. And we will cover those here in a little bit because we want to explain those truths, because that was my hang-up for years. But the Reformed position is Christ died only for His elect. And now hang on to that. And we'll show you that as we go through this. I want to read John 6, 37 through 40. Listen carefully to what Jesus said. All that the Father gives me. So we know that the Father gave some to Jesus in eternity past. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Who will come to Jesus? All the ones the Father gave Him. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Well, that's a wonderful promise, is it not? Then Jesus went on to say, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. So what is the will of God the Father who sent Jesus? And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me. Who did God the Father give Him? His elect. But I will raise it up on the last day. Guaranteed salvation. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him. Who are the ones that will look on the Son and believe in Him? The ones for whom the Father gave to Him in eternity past. And I will raise him up on the last day. Now listen to the real Lord's Prayer, which is John 17. Listen to what Jesus said. I am praying for them, His chosen. Now listen to this. This is Jesus. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. Wow. Jesus Himself says, I'm praying for My children. I am not praying for the world. Jesus makes a distinction here between the ones the Father gave Him and the ones the Father did not. Listen to these verses, what Jesus said in John 10, 15. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So Jesus says, I am giving my life for the sheep. Who are the sheep? The ones the Father gave to Jesus in eternity past. Jesus declared in that verse that he died for the sheep only. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. Christians are called the friends of God. Acts 20:28. Acts said, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God. By the way, that's ekklesia. That Greek word means called out ones. For the called out ones of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Ah, who did Jesus obtain with his own blood? Only the called out ones. Husbands, Ephesians 5:25, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. What did Christ do? He gave himself up for her. Who did Jesus give himself up for? The church, the elect, the ecclesia. Now, the term limited atonement does not mean the atonement that Jesus' death is limited in its power to save. Jesus' shed blood has the power to save every single person from Adam on who's ever been conceived. It is not a question of the power, it's a question of its scope. So there is not a question of the power of Jesus to pay for the sins of every single person who's ever been conceived. But it is limited in its scope. And it actually did remove the guilt of the sins of a limited people. Now remember, we have no idea why God chose who he chose, other than it's grace, and of that he set his love upon those few from among all who deserved hell. He didn't tell us. We simply do not know. But he set his special love upon his elect. He sent his son Jesus to die for those for whom he gave to his son. Now, well, let's just take this a little further. Let's answer the question, okay? You and I must understand what happened when Jesus died. And did this really happen, or did it simply make it possible to happen on whoever pretty much on their own decided to believe Jesus? Or if I can get that person to pray that prayer. It's amazing how many people I know that they got somebody to pray a prayer, and that person doesn't love the Lord, that person doesn't walk with the Lord, but they're convinced they're in heaven. Now, God is a merciful God, and if God opened that person's heart, then that, you know, that's up to God. But we have to be very careful to be biblical. What happened when Jesus died? Is the death of Jesus just hanging in midair? And when a person decides to believe, then God goes, okay, it now works for him. Okay, now I'll apply it to her. Or did what happened on that cross really happen? So let's just go real quick through this. What did happen on that cross that afternoon? Well, four key things. When Jesus died, he actually made a substitutionary sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 9:28, he bore the sins of many. Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. So when he was on the cross, he actually was the substitute for the elect. It wasn't a possibility to be a substitute for people that decided on their own. No, it was an act. We should have been there. Not only that, there was propitiation. Now that's a big word. That word means that it means satisfied. It means God the Father was eternally, forever, fully satisfied and what Jesus did to remove his wrath from his elect. Jesus propitiated, to make it a verb, the righteous wrath of God. Did he or didn't he? When he died on the cross, not only was a substitute, but when he was up there on the cross, God the Father's wrath on his elect was satisfied. Romans 3:25, Hebrews 2:17, 1 John 2:2, 1 John 4:10, over and over and over. This great word is used. A third thing happened on that cross. He reconciled his people to the Father. It simply means that he brought his people into favor, his elect, the ones the Father gave him. It actually happened on that cross. It might happen as soon as they believed. It happened. Reconciled. The wrath of God was satisfied. And God's elect were no longer enemies, Romans 5:10, by reconciliation. The fourth thing, he redeemed us. He redeemed his elect from the curse of the law. It actually happened on the cross. Galatians 3:13, we are set free because Jesus fulfilled the righteous demands for us, and cursed is everyone who hangs on the cross. He became a curse for us. So the question is, did he or didn't he? When he did that on the cross, did God the Father turn his back and say, nope, I'm not going to apply it until these humans decide if they want me or not? Nope, nope, nope. You'll get the cookies if you clean your room. If you don't clean your room, I'm going to give the cookies to the neighbor. Or when he died on the cross, did those four things actually happen? How do we know they actually happened? Well, Jesus rose from the dead, proving the Father accepted his sacrifice. Now grab this. If Christ died for the whole world, now grab this, then the whole world would be saved. Because all that happened on the cross. So, if Jesus died for Hitler, Hitler's either in heaven today, because God the Father must honor his Son. If Jesus paid the price for that sin, it is paid for. Or if he went to hell because he never believed, then there are people in hell today whom Jesus paid the sin. Oh, remember the story I started with? Why are these people suffering? I paid the debt. Same thing. Although Jesus' story is much better. Interesting. Did Christ pay for the sins of Judas? If he did, then Judas is in heaven today. Or if Judas decided, well, I'm not going to believe, then there's somebody in hell that Jesus died for. God forbid. Impossible. Impossible. Christ really did die in the place of sinners, his elect. He really did satisfy the Father's wrath for his elect. He really did reconcile his elect to God himself. He really did take the curse upon him. It wasn't just, I'll wait and see. You see, if Christ died for all, then God would have to honor that because he would have paid the debt. Does that make sense? It took me a while, but it's so simple, really. R.C. Sproul said this, if God sent Christ to die for everyone, then he must remain eternally dissatisfied with the results. The thought of people in hell today that God the Son paid the price for their sin is horrible. That is trampling on the blood of Christ as a failure. Christ's death made salvation certain. Now, let me real quickly go over some problem passages because they're there. What do we do with these verses that say Christ died for the whole world? Well, I'm glad you asked. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. He is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Well, there you go. If he is willing, he's not willing that any should perish, then he must have died for all. Well, the context in 2 Peter is the elect. When you read through that passage, every bit of it is talking to God's elect. Problem solved. That's simple. 1 John 2:2 says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He is the satisfaction for God's wrath for the elect and the whole world. If that verse means what people take at face value to mean, then again, there are people in hell for whom God's wrath has been satisfied. So he didn't honor his son's death. Impossible. Remember in the New Testament, one of the biggest problems in the New Testament, which many books deal with, is the Jew-Gentile problem. They hated each other's guts. The disciples couldn't grasp how the Gentiles were allowed now to be a part of God. Ephesians talks about bringing them together. It was a constant battle. Racism didn't start where racism has been around from the very, very beginning. And so this verse clearly means that he died for the sins of mankind in general. It cannot mean he died for all people. He didn't satisfy the wrath of all people to God. John 4:42, they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. We have heard for ourselves and we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." John chapter 4, what was the context? "Jesus, why are you talking to this Samaritan? We're Jews. We don't like Samaritans." Now they understood when she went and shared the gospel as she knew it. They said, "Now we believe. He's the Savior of us too, of Gentiles and Jews and male and female." Very simple. Remember when John saw Jesus coming? The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and John the baptizer said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Well, there you go. Jesus must have died for every single person. No. "And this is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me,' because he was before me." It's simply humanity in general. Jesus came to be the Savior of mankind. Jews, Gentiles, children, old, young, Gentile, Jew, Scythian, whatever that verse in Galatians says. If he died for the whole world, then the whole world would be saved. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 simply basically says that Christ died for all who died in him. When he opens your heart, if you're saved today, you died in Christ. And that verse says, and he died for all. But the whole passage says he died for those who died in him, his elect. 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Again, a reference to all people, men, women, children, Jews, Gentiles, all nations. Now, the Bible uses the word all in a lot of different ways. All doesn't always mean all. Now, if a newspaper reports that there was a ship that was sinking and all on board were rescued, all means all in that context, right? All, they would have said all were rescued except Joe Smucatelli, okay? Joe has a hard life, okay? He never gets rescued anywhere. You know, I'm convinced when we get to heaven, this guy's going to come up to me. "I'm Joe Smucatelli." So, in that context, it's clear. Yes, all on board. Now, remember this in the Christmas story? When Caesar commanded all the world be taxed, did that mean those in China? Did that mean those in Japan? No. All in that region. So, all doesn't always mean all. Now, here's the main one. When Jesus said that he is to be lifted up from the earth and will draw all men to himself, John 12:32, did he mean all men? No. He either clearly meant all of the ones the Father gave him, or Gentile and Jew. There is no way. God didn't draw Hitler to himself. That's evident. God didn't draw Judas to himself. So Jesus is using all here, not in the sense of every single person. All right, let's land the plane. When we were dead in our sins, remember this, dead is dead. It's dead. You don't wake up dead. Only God does. Dead doesn't breathe. Dead doesn't talk. Bread doesn't breathe or talk either, but the dead they can't do anything for themselves. Just like creation did nothing, God spoke and it was. Nothing could awaken our dead soul. Our sin was offensive to God. We deserved his holy wrath for all eternity. And don't forget this key point, because people say, "Well, this just isn't fair." It just isn't fair. When God chose in eternity past by his grace and his mercy, every single person ever conceived that God knew because he planned to be here, every single one were guilty as charged. Every single one. He didn't pick some who were deserving over some who weren't. All deserved hell. And by his own prerogative, he simply decided to choose some and leave others where they were. In eternity past, the scriptures say, before we could do anything good or bad, by the pleasure of God's will, he simply decided to choose some. We don't know all of the information why. And those people, the elect, received God's grace and God's mercy, and he gave certain ones to his son, Jesus. But there still had to be payment. Election saves nobody. Election guarantees it. Remember, faith doesn't come before God's choosing. Faith comes after God's choosing by God's power. There still had to be a payment. So he sent the perfect Lamb of God who satisfied the wrath of God, propitiation. The perfect Lamb, the substitute for the elect. If Jesus was the substitute for Hitler, then when you and I, if you're chosen, if you're saved today, when you get to heaven, Hitler will be there, or there'll be a sign in heaven that said Jesus' death wasn't quite good enough, and there are a few people who it didn't work for. God forbid that will never be there. So just a couple quick things. Never forget, Jesus' death did not just make salvation possible. It made it certain. Absolutely certain. When Jesus died, these things actually occurred between the Father, the Son, his elect, and really the world. He was the elect substitute on that cross. God's wrath for his chosen one's sin was satisfied. Jesus brought his elect to God. Jesus fulfilled the righteous demands of the law and became a curse. So, It actually happened. There can be nobody in hell today for whom Jesus satisfied God's wrath, because God loves the Son, honored what the Son did, and he would have to bring that person home to heaven. Secondly, salvation is real and the gospel should be shared. Some people hate these truths because they, and there are some who would hold to some of these truths who would say, well, there's no need to share the gospel then, because, be honest, who's going to come to Christ? The elect. Are the non-elect going to come to Christ? No. Well, then what's the use for us to share the gospel? Well, because salvation is real, and the gospel is real, and God told us to share the gospel. In Romans chapter 10, after Paul had these great truths that we've just been sharing, the first thing he said was, my heart cry, my prayer for Israel as they be saved. He didn't stop sharing the gospel. He didn't stop praying. So we know that this truth assures us that God has people out there whom he elected. We don't know who. As somebody once said, if God put a yellow stripe down the elect's back, they'd walk around pulling people's shirts up all day to see if they were elect or not, so he didn't waste his time witnessing, something like that. We don't know. We're never told to go out and try to find the elect. So we know that salvation is real and what happened on that cross is real, and that there are people out there that God has chosen and he has called us to be the light of the world. So anybody that holds to Reformed truth that says the opposite, they've gone off the deep end on this one. So it gives us hope that God saves people everywhere. Africa, China, communist nations, oppressed nations. God's gospel saves all kinds of people, rich, poor, tall, short, handsome, ugly, talented, not talented, because we're all sinners. So that ought to be a great hope. And the last application is simply, if you have, God's opened your heart to the gospel, what happened on that cross happened to you. You stand before God perfect today because God honored what Christ did for you. He didn't just make it possible, and one day on your own, it kind of made sense, and you decided, well, you know, that life's better than the hard life. I guess, sure, I'll believe it. No, no, no. You were dead running away from God as fast as you can. The little black and white bunny that's been in our neighborhood showed up today on my way here. It's a really neat, big, fat little guy. Black and white bunny rabbit. All of our bunny rabbits in our my little neighborhood are just, you know, rabbits. They're brown, and I like them. I got a good relationship with them. But this black and white one is really cool. And so we figure, and there's a couple neighbors moved that they probably just said, bye, bunny. And so I tried to get as close as I could to it this morning in my driveway, and I didn't know how to call a bunny. I was going, that's for a dog. That's for a bird. I said, bunny, bunny, bunny. Come here, bunny. And they're so cool when they hop, aren't they? Those two little back legs, doing, 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 doing. And he just kept, I want to save you, bunny. I want to bring you into my home and build a cage for you. Well, I wouldn't do that. But anyway, and he went over to the neighbor, and he just kept hopping away over there, and he's just, you know, and they said you got to catch him before they can kind of send him somewhere. But see, that was you and I. We were running and hopping away from Christ as fast as we could. Because we were dead. We didn't want him. And then God opened our heart, and suddenly we wanted him. It's all his work in our heart. And you and I need to know that today, if that's happened to you, you stand before God perfect. I don't care what your mind brings up of what you've done in the past. If you pulled out your scrapbook, you know, and I've got those from grade school and stuff, and I look them up, and well, there's little Tim right there. There's my old instrumental evaluations at contest, and there's all my ribbons and things. And well, maybe you open your book and you see some things, you turn the page real quick. Oop, forgot I did that. Forgot I did that. Oh my goodness, I wish I could forget I did that. Guess what? You stand before God perfect. Because what happened on that cross was real. And God the Father was satisfied for our sin because of what his Son did. What a thrill. Forgiven forever. Never thrown into hell. Never. Because if that happened, God the Father would be dishonoring the payment of the debt. There is no place where there are shacks built up and tents built up and starving people and torn clothes on the clothesline that Jesus Christ paid for their sin. I love Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever. Why? Because he delights in steadfast love. Let's add a personal pronoun there. Who is a God like you, pardoning my iniquity and passing over my transgression? There is none like. Father, oh, amazing. A hated truth is one of the most precious truths in all the Scripture. Guarantees our redemption. We can't explain it all, but you never asked us to. What are problems in our mind are never a problem with you. Thank you, Father, for your Son Christ, who didn't make salvation possible, but made salvation certain. Your Son's death worked. Guaranteed forgiveness. Even at that very moment, though you opened our heart when we came on this earth. Father, if there's one here that is, maybe it's finally made sense, salvation, may they call upon you, rejoicing in these wonderful truths. And may those of us, Lord, who may have been saved, we know the gospel, maybe there are some things we're harboring. We just haven't let you forgive like you already have. You might give release today. And may we rejoice that though it hounds us and hounds our memories, that you do not bring it up and you will never bring it up again, because you love your son so much, you